As we approach the fall festivals, there's plenty to be thinking about, isn't there? There's all sorts of scriptures that point us to what God plans in the future. When we think about what Christ did for us, how he was willing to come and lay down his life for all of mankind, considering the example he set, and after he died for our sins, he was resurrected, and we see that he was willing to pay that death penalty for us. Therefore, we need to recognize the importance of putting away sin. So we begin to replace our old ways with the characteristics of Christ. What God wants us to do is to fill the void of what we put out with the attributes of God. And so these aspects are very important to consider because they determine whether we're overcoming. Turn with me today to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, and we'll begin in verse 7. As we read a few scriptures here, Christ speaks to his church and gives seven warnings for those who will hear. We know that those seven churches, you know, were on a mail route back then. We've had successions of the church down through the eras, as well as we can have these same characteristics or qualities in each church congregation today. But each of them have been warned. So let's notice some of the warnings that are given to us regarding overcoming. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's to the church of Ephesus. Let's notice what is spoken to Smyrna in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So each one of these items we need to take to heart. If we don't want to lose our life in the second death, that we will listen to these warnings that were given. The Church of Pergamos has a warning along the same lines in verse 17 of the same chapter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then we'll look at the church to Thyatira in verse 26 here of the same chapter, which says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." So think about all these items that are mentioned by Christ and divinely inspired to be written down for us to think about our Christian walk, how we should be living. Let's go to chapter 3. We'll look at another item here, the church to Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So notice the importance of overcoming. Brethren, we won't be a part of the kingdom of God. We won't be God's children. We won't be a part of the bride of Christ if we don't stop and reflect on what we're told here. I skipped over the one to Sardis. Go back to verse 6, I should say verse 4 here in chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the same warning about if we have ears to hear, we better listen up. So are we listening to these warnings today? You know, they were written down many millennia ago, but they're for us just as much as any time. And if we do hear it, we must respond to the words of God. He's asking us to do something about these situations that we've been asked to, you know, think about and then act on. Do we grasp how critical it is to come out of this world, to literally come out of the society that God has allowed us to live in and be a part of, but not to live as they do. And sometimes, as Christians, we can sit on the fence. You know, the idea that we have both feet in the world, God calls us. And then sometimes we might put both feet into God's way and at times put another foot back in the world and kind of straddle the fence. We have to be careful as Christians because our spiritual garments are important. God invites us to be clean, to be pure, and to walk according to his ways. And it's easy to cling to our worldly ways. Think about how many times we wander with our thoughts and they go down a path that doesn't fit with God's laws. Other times we might be unwilling to serve when an opportunity arises, or even our worries. You know, the Bible commands us not to worry. So there's all these things that sometimes cause one or both of our feet to go back into the world. And yet we can clothe ourselves with numerous items that are not in line with Christ. And this is what God, through the Bible, is warning us as children not to do, to be very careful how we walk in life. As disciples, we need to make sure that we're putting on spiritual garments that will enable us to inherit eternal life. This is what we all want. I think this is what we've committed to. We want that blessing, that promise, but we do have a part to play. And so the Bible warns us to put on the proper garments so that we're prepared to become the children of God. My title today is Becoming Like Christ. Becoming Like Christ. And we all know from the scriptures that this is what we should be doing and working towards. So today I would like to focus on the importance of putting on Christ. What that means. We'll look at various scriptures that talk about that. In other words, Christ's attributes, his mind, his very way of life. And these are elements or items that we should strive to wear every day, you know, to be clothed with that. Let's turn next to 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll look at verse 15. So as we overcome, God shows us through the scriptures that he is willing to clothe us in white garments, and we shouldn't take that for granted, because that will determine whether our name remains in the book of life. So for all of us, we have to really think about what that means, you know, that once we're baptized, we commit to God's way, we have his spirit, that he considers us his children. As Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God. So God puts our name in the book of life, but then it's up to us whether we default on that and he blots out our name. So we have to be very careful. And so it's not very easy to keep our clothes white. You think about, for those of you that have raised, you know, your babies into little infants, and you put them in the high chair and you start to feed them a meal. They maybe are nice and clean and they have their garment on, but pretty soon you give them a little bit and it's in their hair and it's on their face and it's all over their clothes. And maybe even you're reminded of that decades later when you're doing the same to your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And so as God's children, we also need to have our garments cleaned up, just as our little children needed to be cleaned up often. We need to be made white. This is a continual basis, not a one-time thing that we have to consider. So 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, let's notice what Paul admonishes us to do. He says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" So truly great differences here that are comparisons that God's making. And here's the reason why he doesn't want us to connect with the world, since he's called us out of it. He says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." For all of us, we should think about this, because even though we believe it, we think it, we go, we agree with this, it's still easy to kind of keep a foot in the world. And so God's conclusion here through Paul is verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal." So this is an ongoing duty that we have. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So a tremendous promise there to each of us. And the Bible encourages us to be clothed with Christ just as we'd put on our daily clothes. You know, we all do that. We get dressed, we get cleaned up, and we have to think about that. Before we leave the house, we get dressed for the events of the day. We know our clothes are important. They serve roles. And we put them on to fit the occasion. So if you're going to paint the house, you're not going to wear your church clothes, I hope. You know, if you're going to go to work, you'll wear clothes appropriate for that, or school. If you're going to a formal dance, you know, you might dress up more than normal. If it's wintertime, you'll put on extra layers or add the coat. And then for church, we wear our best attire. This is what we understand on a physical level, that it's important to consider what we wear. Several years ago, I read a story about a young man up in Ohio who, he was still living at home. I think he was close to 20 years old. And it was cold up there. It was during the middle of the winter. And he would go outside for a little privacy and get in his truck that sat in the driveway to talk to his friends. So he did that one time. And the temperatures, they said, were approaching 40 below zero. But he just ran out there, got in his truck. Well, his parents thought he was going to a friend's house. He was sitting there. But anyway, 3 days later, they found him dead in his driveway, just a few feet from the house. And so the conclusion they came to was he was not dressed properly. And he didn't think about it. Maybe he got a little sleepy, laid his head back. I don't know. But when they did an autopsy, they figured that it wasn't a health condition. It was he froze to death. And it's sad when someone's so close, to being, you know, to safety or to warmth. And so he wasn't dressed for the bitter cold. He wasn't prepared for the danger around him. And a spiritual level, this is what God is saying to us. Are you clothed for what is coming? Are you ready? Are you putting on my characteristics? Are you letting go of the things you don't need? And so spiritually, these same lessons play out, you know, because there will be a season when Christ returns, and if we're not dressed properly in righteous garments, we won't be ready for his return. That's why it tells us to come out of the world, to be separate from what's going on out there, because we are the temple of the living God. In other words, God wants to dwell in us. He wants to lead our lives. He wants us to build his character. And so we're very blessed to have the Spirit of God working in us day by day. So for those of you that have been baptized for, let's say, 5, 10 years or longer, we recognize when we meet someone that's just newly baptized, the excitement they have. Like, wow, I understand God's truth. I've been called. What a blessing. I feel like my life has changed and what God has opened my eyes to. All these things. And we see the person's excitement and commitment. So are we wearing the spiritual clothes that God provides? Because if we are, then God should see a reflection of his Son in us. The people around us should also see that same reflection. And the Spirit of God should be evident in our lives if we're allowing him to work effectively. Let's go next to the book of Romans. Romans 13 and verse 11. We know that the kingdom of God is drawing closer every single day. We see society becoming more selfish. People are drawing further away from God. I've even noticed articles recently about how people in the world are not going to church as much. So even this whole attitude of, I'll kind of believe what I want, do what I want. Therefore, while there's time, we should put on the characteristics of Christ in every possible way. This is what the scriptures lay out for us. And we have examples throughout the Bible that demonstrate the importance of adding those qualities to our life. We must consider that day by day. We don't want to be like Jonah when God says, go do this job, and he, in a sense, runs away at first. We have to listen and heed the calling and the job that God has given us to do. Romans 13, verse 11 states, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's true from a day ago, a week ago, a month, or years. Every day we're getting closer. And Paul's warning here is wake up. And this is, he's writing to the church members. The world isn't awake. They haven't had their minds opened yet. So we have to consider this. You think about some of the events that will happen before Christ's return. Satan will make war with the remnant of God's people, those who keep God's laws. There will be a famine of the word. Can you imagine? We don't know exactly how all this will play out, but many things will happen. There will be a final resurrection of the Roman Empire. And in Daniel, it tells us that the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. You know, you put these all together and it's painting a picture that we could go through some very rough times in the years and decades ahead. So we have to consider that. Will we be ready for the things that God says are coming? They will happen. And as Paul says, our salvation is drawing closer. So do we watch the news with the ideas that these events are on the horizon? Or are we inspecting our lives to see if we're in line with God? So both of these need to be done. We watch world events and we watch ourselves to see if we're preparing as we draw closer to that time. We have been warned to get ready. And so spiritually, what does this mean? It means, are we overcoming? Those opening scriptures that I read, this applies to each one of us. Like, are we willing to put away the things that God finds abominable? And are we willing to put on Christ and all that that means? Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So casting off the works of darkness. In other words, those are areas to change, things that we're accustomed to. You know, that one foot in the world that we might have, or at times both feet. Then God says, cast that away. Jump on over this side of the fence, walk, you know, the one way, follow Jesus Christ. And the Greek word there in verse 12 for put on is the word enduo. E-N-D-U-O. And Thayer's dictionary defines enduo as to sink into or to clothe oneself. So with the connotation that in the sense of sinking into a garment, this is what Paul is saying to us. He's telling us to clothe ourselves in Ephesians with God's armor. We have to consider, are we wearing the things that God provides? Because he's willing to protect us from a dangerous world. It's a crazy world out there. Thankfully, we don't have everything touching our lives directly. But every time I read the news, I can't imagine what certain people are going through around the world. God wants each of us to get dressed with his qualities. Verse 13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So my title today, you know, becoming like Christ, we have to follow what Paul is saying here. It says put on again in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, that's the word enduo. So are we clothing ourselves with everything that encapsulates Christ? And unless we are continually cleaning up our spiritual garments, we will not be ready for the return of our Lord and Savior. This includes our habits, our attitudes. It means our behaviors, our words. In other words, everything Christ did, we should imitate him. Just as a little kid, child imitates its parents. You know, a week ago, my daughter sent me a video of my two-year-old granddaughter. And my granddaughter's name is Casey. And so as my daughter was video hearing, she had a bike pump, you know, the one you pump up the air in the tires for a bicycle. So the little two-year-old's carrying that, and it's about as tall as she is. And so she's carrying it over, and she goes up to a truck. And my daughter said, I didn't know she was going to do this, but she takes the pump, puts it there, takes the, you know, the little hose and sticks it over by the tire. And then, you know, the pump's pretty high. So she's up here and she's just, with all her might, she's doing this. And I thought, nobody taught her to do that. She was imitating her older brother. She was imitating her dad, her mom, whoever had done that with a bicycle tire. She even went and did it to her stroller tires. The idea is that we imitate naturally. God put that in us. And that's how children learn things. The same is true in a spiritual way. God wants us to imitate our elder brother, Jesus Christ, so that we are ready for everything that's coming. And so as Christians, we first hear the word, and then the process is that we need to prove it. Like, is this accurate? You know, do I believe this? And then we need to practice it. and put it into our lives so it becomes a habit. And that's why Paul tells us to put on the mind of Christ. In other words, wrap that around our minds, put it in our minds, in the forefront of our minds. And we know that doesn't happen overnight. It takes persistence. It takes endurance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and look at a little more on this topic. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. So, brethren, it takes work to wrap ourselves with God's way. In today's world, we see so many distractions that come about, and we need to think about that and make sure we're not letting them take over our lives. Let's notice what Paul writes here, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about our bodies, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So you can tell that God is saying here, you need to put on something different than what you naturally have. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So we're talking about spiritually here, that we need to think about, are we growing in God's way? Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God wants to give us spiritual bodies. I mean, what an honor that is. What a blessing to know that one day these physical bodies will be a thing of the past. But we have to do our part, which means to prepare, to get ready. Let's drop down to verse 10, same chapter. Here's why it's so important, I should say. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, we will be judged for all of our actions, words, and thoughts. It's important for us to consider that. Let's go down to verse 15 and read a little more, saying he died for all, Christ did, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this is what I was referring to earlier. You know, we not only put away the sin, but we become this new person. And how do we know how to live? Well, we look to our elder brother, and he shows us the way. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And verse 20, now then, so here's a little bit of a conclusion, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now you think about what an ambassador does. They represent in the best way the country they go to. And so that's what we are to the people around us. We're to be lights. We're to represent the way of God, his laws, his truth, his plan. And so we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So it should be evident why we need to clothe ourselves with the qualities of Jesus Christ. It's the way of the future. It's what we need to prepare for. And we have the opportunity for eternal life if we are willing to change, if we're willing to overcome, as we read in Revelation. Let's turn next to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. So Paul again discusses the importance of wearing the qualities of our elder brother. Let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So this is where we were, and then God calls us out of this way and says, don't go back into that. And verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's so much here, but it's this huge process that we're being invited to walk through. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Once again, the word put on in duo. You know, we're to clothe ourselves to become a new person, or to wrap ourselves in the ways of God. And so we need to be busy with replacing the old person and adding the qualities or the clothing, the characteristics of God. That's what we need to be wearing. And so if we were to read more here in Ephesians, you know, going on in chapter or verse 25 through 32, the remainder of the chapter, it mentions the items that we should be casting off and those things we should be putting back on. You can read that at another time. So the examination goes two ways here. You know, we have to put off, so we have to look and see what is it that we should let go of. And then there's the other aspect of what do we need to add into our lives to imitate Christ properly? In other words, we need to add his character. Go back to verse 15 in Ephesians 4. And it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So as the years go by, are we looking more and more like our Lord and Master? Are we following his example? Christ's life included obedience. It included service, works of love. He was led by the Spirit of God. He set a perfect example for us, and this is what we need to be striving for. Instead of the pride, the selfishness, the laziness, whatever it is we struggle with, God is saying, let go of those. Don't keep carrying them through life and put on these other things that we should be gathering and preparing for our future. We should consider what color our spiritual clothes are. You know, the ones that God sees us wearing every day. As we know, in the future, we'll be asked to wear white garments. The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says, the word purple in Scripture represents the most costly of goods. And so we know back in history how purple was viewed. Back in Exodus, as God instructed the children of Israel, they used purple in the temple. They made their fabrics, you know, fine woven linens were purple at times. The priestly garments, the ephod and the breastplate had purple in them. So a lot of things to consider. But by the time of the prophets, the purple color was associated with wealth through deceit and extortion. So it's, you know, as man took on purple, he began to change things, which we tend to do. So the color of purple came to represent, oh, it's all about me. Look at me. You know, I'm wearing this fine garment. I have this high position. I have all this money. Look at me. Because only the rich could buy it. So they go, look at my position. Look at my wealth. Look at my power. And so man began to twist this. Let's go back to Ezekiel 27. Ezekiel 27 and verse 3. We know that God is asking us to be clothed in white, like we read in Revelation. And so let me explain a little bit of the purple and how some of how it originated from the area of Tyre. So back in 1500 BC, the citizens of Tyre and Sidon began to develop a new source of purple. So they found these little snails in the sea, and this purple dye from Tyre became known as the imperial purple. So here's a little bit of the process that they went through to get this purple to dye their clothes with. The process was long, it was difficult, and very expensive. So thousands of tiny snails had to be gathered. They had to crack their shells open. And then the snail was removed out of the shell. So, I mean, these are not the big snails we have today. These are little tiny snails. So then they soaked the snail body for a while. And then a little tiny gland inside that little snail was removed. And then they had the juice extracted from that gland. And then they placed it in sunlight. So think about all those steps. You can see why purple costs so much. And mainly the kings and the rich had it. So once it was put in the sunlight, this juice turned several different colors. It turned white, and then green, and then violet, and then red, which turned darker and darker. So think about this process. I look back and I go, how did anybody ever come up with this? I mean, maybe they stepped on one and they saw some purple after it had been out in the sun and all that. I don't know, but it's amazing what man can do. So then the process had to be stopped at exactly the right time to obtain the right color of purple, you know, so it wasn't too red, too dark. This is what they did. And then they would either take their wool or linen or silk and they would dye it from this juice that had been extracted from this little snail. So the purple from Tyre became the color of kings, of nobles, of priests, of the magistrates all around the Mediterranean area. And archaeologists, in searching those areas, have found mountains of these empty little shells that have been left for when they did this way back then. Now, some of the leaders ordered their citizens not to wear purple. If they did, they could be killed. Because, like, no, that's for us. That's for the rich. And so let's notice here a prophecy about Tyre. And they were known to travel the seas, picking up in verse 3 here of Ezekiel 27. It says, "And thus say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty." And it goes on to explain how they traveled all over and they got oak for their oars and they got ivory to cover the planks in their ships and they got this material from this country to make their sails with. All these things they did. And so we think about that. Now let's continue in verse 7. It says, "Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what you covered you." Now we'll drop down to verse 24 in the same chapter, which says, "These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace." So the choice items were for them. You know, they didn't give the credit to God. Like, look at what we've done. We figured all this out. We'll wear this. Only the rich can buy it. This was the mindset. And because of that, notice the outcome in verse 27, where Ezekiel warns, "Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your calkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst, will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin." Not a good prophecy, right? If that was towards us, we go, ooh, something needs to change here. God is very unhappy with us. And so God would cast them down because of their corrupt ways. So the people of Tyre were focused on the luxury, you know, a luxurious life without giving credit and glory to God. Let's turn now back to Revelation. I wanted to give a little backdrop on the purple and how man is always misviewing things and what they do. Revelation 17, verse 3. And we know our worldly system will crumble just like Tyre did. And the Apostle John here is talking about the end times. Notice how the color purple portrays counterfeit Christianity. You know, at one point, you know, God used it positively with the priesthood, but now, you know, it's like counterfeit Christianity has taken this over. Revelation 17, verse 3. It says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." And we could read more there, but it's giving us this idea, this, you know, it says this lady was arrayed or clothed with this. And so this false religious system is clothed in the purple, and Satan's system and his followers will eventually come to nothing, just like what God said, you know, back there in Ezekiel. So let's look at the next chapter, chapter 18 and verse 4, as we just see a couple examples of this color purple and how we need to be focusing on putting on white, not this color. Chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plague." So the same warning that we were given back in Corinthians. Verse 5, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So we're reminded again at the end time to come out of this way, out of this world, out of all of the mess and the sins that we see. And we've received an invitation to leave the world behind, and yet it's easy for us to return to that. If each of us examine our lives closely, we've all done little things to step back into the world, to give into this or be okay with that when God says it's not okay. Now, in chapter 18, let's look at verse 15. "The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing.'" So if we're not careful, we can mix our ways with the ways of the world, and we can see where society is headed. Just as the time of Ezekiel, speaking to the Israelites and, you know, people in Judah and people of our time, but now we see in the end time, which is just ahead of us, the same attitude is happening. You know, an evil way that's promoted that's not good. And so as the very elect, we can be deceived, and we need to make sure that we are separating ourselves from society around us that is headed in the wrong direction. In Revelation here, just turn back to chapter 16 for a moment. And verse 15, Revelation 16, verse 15. And here's a warning from Christ, and he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." So once again, it's critical to put on the garments of God, you know, the white or the righteous garments. And if we don't, then we will not be ready for what's coming. It's on the horizon. And so God used purple in the temple in a beautiful way, and yet man has twisted that and associated it with his own wealth, with his own power, and we have to consider that man does that with almost everything of God. And so God has labeled Satan's system as being clothed in purple. So when God looks at you, looks at me, what color does he see our clothing? Is it more like the world's, you know, the color, the purple, or is it the white that he's looking for at his return? I'll just refer to Luke 24 and verse 49, because God is showing us the process in which he clothes us with his nature. He wants us to take that on. We know that Christ was obedient, he was righteous, he was loving, he was compassionate, and all these many attributes he had. But I'll read Luke 24, 49 in the ESV version, English Standard Version. It says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Clothed again, the word in duo. So this is what God is willing to wrap us in. You know, his spirit, he's willing to help us to put on his qualities. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And it's exciting to know that our Father and Jesus Christ are willing to offer us their clothing, you know, the way of righteousness, their wisdom, their mindset, their strength. They're willing to help us with that. And it takes feeding on Christ's words. It means putting on Christ. Why? Because he is the bread of life. In other words, we need to feed spiritually on him to take that in, to be nourished in a proper and spiritual way. And it's through his Holy Spirit that we are transformed into what he's trying to get us to become, the very sons and daughters of God. And so it's vital to be clothed with God's power. Let's turn next to Galatians chapter 3. in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. In Ephesians 6, most of us are aware that we're told to put on the armor of God. Same word there in duo, you know, to clothe yourself, put that on. And many times that's available to us, but we sometimes put it on, sometimes we don't. Other times we might take it off. It's like, oh, a little heavy, however we might view it. And so spiritually speaking, do we recognize the seriousness of Satan as our enemy? We need God's protection every day in more ways than we can imagine. Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, for you are all sons. So what an awesome thing for God to say to us, including us as his children. And so this just isn't a title. It refers to being God-like. You know, he's calling us his children because we look like him. We're made in his image. Now we're starting to act like him. This is what God is inviting us to do. So those who keep the commandments of God are considered sons of God. This is what he's trying to portray to us. We have to obey in order to be considered the true children of God. So verse 26 again, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Once again, that's with a proper faith. You know, it's not just about knowing there is a God who created all that. It's about doing what that God says. It's about showing respect, and he is my God because I follow his leadership. I obey his commands. And then it says in verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In duo, that Greek word once again. And so we're to be arrayed in God's amazing virtues. So how much have we put that on in our lives? That's what examination and evaluation is all about, saying, do I look at all like my elder brother, like the God family? He's calling me a son, but do I even, you know, look like him at all? Because we know Christ set a perfect example, and we are striving to be Christ-like. You know, if we think about the concept of a disciple, you know, those who followed Christ were mentored to become just like their teacher. That was their goal. That's the whole thing about discipleship, by being a follower, a student. And so Jesus Christ is mentoring us to act like him. And so those 12 disciples followed Christ for 3.5 years. They had a lot of changing to do, just as we do today. And so one of the things that Christ taught his disciples was this: go and make disciples of all nations and teach others to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we need to do what God tells us to do. And the reason he wants that is so that we're prepared to teach others. Just as those men went out, many of them as apostles, to teach, he's inviting us to get ready to teach the nations, as he calls the world in the future times that he will do that through the millennium and the white throne judgment period. So our goal is to clothe ourselves with Christ before we can help others in preparing for the kingdom. There's a lot to do, and we're in that process right now, each one of us, as we stop and think about where we're at. So we need to hear God's instruction. You know, we have the Bible. These are God's words. We need to, if we have that ear to hear, as we read, we need to listen to that. We need to follow Christ. In other words, to imitate him, to think about how he lived, how he walked every day, the things he said. I mean, the way he responded to people, it's just almost exciting to think, what a perfect answer. See, he never made a mistake. And so we don't have to question, well, I wonder if what Christ did in this situation was the best. No, he was the Son of God. So we can look to all that and trust it. And we need to do that, hear and follow and imitate for the rest of our life, not just for a short while. And so with the approaching fall festivals, have we considered the color of our spiritual garments? You know, would Christ consider us to be white or some purple or any other color? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 18. Now we read some of the messages about overcoming to the seven churches right here in Revelation 2 and 3, but we'll look at another little section, because right down to the end of the age, our spiritual garments are very important. And we may not think about that, even though we put on our physical garments each day. We need to translate that into, what are we wearing spiritually? Revelation 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So without the white garments, we are spiritually naked in God's eyes. I mean, that's not what he's asking for. He's saying, you better put on some qualities. You better wear my character, so to speak. And so the way of Christ is what we will be teaching during the millennium and white throne judgment. It will be a way of love, a way of peace. And so we need to practice that now. Staying in Revelation, let's go to chapter 19 and verse 17. I should say Revelation 19, verse 7. And we can ask, why is a white garment so important? Well, let's notice here what John was inspired to write. Chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So we can ask the question then, how? How does the bride of Christ make herself ready? That is critical. Well, we know God washes us, he purifies us after we repent. And verse 8 says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed, in other words, once again, dressed or clothed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Brethren, we need to be more than hearers. I mean, the scriptures even tell us that. You know, it's great to hear something, but if we don't respond to that, if we don't act on it and become doers, then Christ will not know us. He'll say, I won't have anything to do with you. We know the book of Psalms gives us a definition for righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172, where it says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So if we want to put on righteous garments, it requires that we live by God's commandments. That's what we need to wrap around ourselves. We have to follow all of them, not just some commandments. You know, most of us, we go, well, this commandment and that one, I've got it down. It's easy for me. I like it. I enjoy it. But we all have those areas that don't come so easy, or like we're still struggling with. We fall back into whichever. So we need to be careful with that. Let's drop down to verse 11. Revelation 19. And we'll look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now we'll look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So, brethren, white is the color God's children should be putting on. He doesn't want spots or wrinkles, in a sense, in our spiritual garments. He wants us to remove that sin and anything that will not be allowed into the kingdom of God. And at the end time, a false church will be wearing purple. In other words, they will be filled with abominations and promoting a way that is opposed to God. And yet God is willing to wash us. He's willing to cleanse us if we do our part. See, that's the key. It's the attitude of humility of saying, God, continue to teach me. I'm trying, but I want to do better. I want to grow. I want to be more like your son. Just a few more verses here. Let's look at Matthew 22 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11. So Christ offers us here a parable of a wedding feast. We know that he invites many. And in a sense, we can see how that will play out. Christ will eventually invite the whole world. He's doing it in stages, as we understand. But in Matthew 22, verse 11, it states, wrong page here, verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, I'll read that from the International Standard Version. It says, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing, in duo, wedding clothes. So he wasn't properly prepared for this wedding feast. If we picture that for the wedding as the bride of Christ to our elder brother, our soon-to-be husband. We have to think about this. So this individual wasn't serious about living God's ways. He wasn't preparing for the future. He wasn't dressed properly. And we can do this and fool ourselves if we're not careful. The end result is not good if we don't live by God's righteous laws. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So all of us sitting here, to my understanding, have been called by God. We've been invited. Nobody's forcing us here. We've chosen to commit to this way. God is preparing us now for the kingdom, and we have a choice of whether to respond to the calling that God has offered us. Now, we are doing that, but the question is, can we do better? Are there areas we've let down in? Because the spiritual clothes that we are putting on determines our future. As we see here, Christ speaking these words says, if you're not properly adorned with my clothing, my righteousness, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And we have to consider that. So in conclusion, what does a person clothed with Christ look like? You know, we should be able to look around and see this a little bit, but let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So here Paul mentions a few characteristics that we should be striving to grow in. And we are aware of all these. These aren't new, but let's just read a couple verses here. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, so he's speaking to us. And what does he say? Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Once again, put on, or in other words, clothe yourself with these qualities. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this is just one area in the many pages of the Bible that shows a little bit of what we should put on, what we should be wearing, what we should be like. We should be able to see this in each other, and we should be able to see it in ourselves if we're really striving. And so as children and as a future bride, we only have so much time to get ready, to be dressed in the garments that God says are required to enter his kingdom. So how can we be clothed in Christ? The warnings that Christ gave to his church point back to how we started out. It's all about overcoming. It's about growing. It's about desiring to change from who we are to what God wants us to become. And we have this time. You know, we don't know how much time, but with the little time we have left, this is what God is encouraging us to do. I started out with this scripture. I'll just refer to it. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. None of us want that to happen to us. All those who dwell with God will have white robes. So what color are we wearing? You know, what have we clothed ourselves with? How are we growing? And as we draw closer to God's festivals, his fall festivals, let's make sure that we do more than just removing the sin from our lives. Let's put on, let's array ourselves, let's clothe ourselves with the qualities of God, with his characteristics, with his attributes. This is what he's inviting us to do as the children of God. So we can be thankful to have God's words. We have much to do, and thankfully with God's Spirit, we can improve in that as we march forward, you know, through and during this time of the fall festivals. We need to focus on that more and more. So thank you for everyone coming today, and have a good rest of the Sabbath. We'll look forward to seeing you next week during the Feast of Trumpets.